Galatians chapter number 1, and we started preaching through Galatians last week. If you'll stand with me, we're going to read several verses, and then we'll be seated for the remainder of the service. Galatians 1 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "For ye have heard," this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, this is not the message this morning, but that statement just kind of jumps off the page. He said, when I got saved, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. And I would be more concerned with what God thinks than what man thinks. Amen. And I would be more concerned with God's will for your life than what man thinks about you following God's will for your life. I certainly would be more concerned today with staying out of a devil's hell than I would about what my buddy thinks about me, accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Paul said, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, and neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Now I want to preach this morning on doing all to the glory of God. I like that statement at the end of the chapter. Paul said, and they glorified God in me, doing all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless the message this morning? Help us to examine ourselves if we're bringing honor and glory to you with our life. And Lord, I pray that in a crowd this size in the middle of the summer, Lord, that if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, no matter how sin-hardened they may be this morning, Spirit of God, I pray that you'll help them to see that they're a breath away from eternity. And without Jesus Christ, they'll spend an eternity in hell. But with Christ, they can spend an eternity in heaven according to your word. I pray for our bus ministry, Sunday school classes going on upstairs, that you'll bless them. I pray for our children's church going on in the other building, that you'll bless that area there. And God, I pray we just have a fruitful morning in your word. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Keep your Bible open there. In fact, if you would, mark that and turn to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. This was the Apostle Paul speaking here in Galatians chapter 1. Last week we talked about who do I please? Do I seek to please myself? Do I seek to please men? Or do I seek to please God? And Paul was concerned with some other form of gospel, some false gospel being taught at those churches in Galatia. And then he begins to tell them about how he received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that he was saved. And he goes into our part of the chapter today and begins to give them his testimony of what he was before he got saved, and how he got saved, and how he met the apostles, and so forth. Now, before the apostle Paul got born again, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Before he got born again, this man that wrote 14 books of the Bible, he was religious, but he was very mean and hurtful to anyone that followed Christ. It'd be almost like a Muslim today, someone who claims some sort of religion, but they deny the Savior, Jesus Christ, or the Jehovah's Witness, or whoever it may be. So he had a religion, or he had a form of religion, but he denied the power thereof, because denying the power thereof means you deny the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, now you've heard this before if you've been around. The Apostle Paul was a mean person. He wasn't just someone who would come in your church service and sit there and say, "You're going to bless God. I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to show that I'm enjoying anything." He wasn't that. The Apostle Paul was meaner than a junkyard dog. The Apostle Paul would have come into a church like ours and began to arrest people today who claim the name of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul would have been a person who would have loved to have seen us, at the very least, seen us thrown in prison. But he would have loved to see many of us as Christians be killed. He was very hurtful to anyone that followed Christ before he trusted Christ as Savior. Look at Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1. And Saul, this is speaking of Paul here, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Coming from chapter 7, where the deacon Stephen in the church at Jerusalem was stoned to death for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Saul stood there and he watched that, but he was consenting unto his death. He agreed with what just happened. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc, that's devastation, of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women. That is, dragging men and women, and committed them to prison. That's the man in Galatians 1 that tells us about Jesus Christ before he was saved. That's the type of man that he was. In fact, look at the next chapter there in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So again, we see Saul of Tarsus going out and arresting born-again believers and casting them into prison. And he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters. He wants to see them die. He wants to see them die a cruel death just because they're like you and I today, claim to be born again children of God. He was a very mean man before he got saved. If you're still there in Acts chapter number 9, listen to this. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was so horrible that even after trusting Christ as his personal Savior, many Christians, though they heard that he had trusted Christ, they were still afraid of him. Look at Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 10. They thought he was becoming some kind of secret agent and just kind of getting in amongst them there. But Acts 9 and verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.'" Now this is after Saul of Tarsus truly got born again. "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bring my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." All right, so Paul got saved, and word got around that Saul of Tarsus is one of us now. He's a born-again Christian. And God said, "Ananias, I want you to go to the apostle. I want you to go to Paul. Go to Saul of Tarsus." God had not yet changed his name. You're really bad when God has to change your name after you get saved. And God said, "Ananias, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus. He's there. He'll be praying. And I want you to, basically, I want you to minister to him." And Ananias says, "Lord, you do know who that is, right?" God said, "Yeah, he's a chosen vessel." I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's worth getting ahead of myself to remind you that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done. Christ paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. And if he could save a wicked sinner like Saul of Tarsus, he can save you today if you're lost without Christ. Well, they're afraid of him. I mean, the Christians still, it's like if I said, "Hey, y'all, Saul of Tarsus is coming tonight to present his ministry. And you'd say, "Preacher, are you crazy? I mean, 2 weeks ago he was killing Christians. 2 weeks ago he was driving the prison bus and taking preachers and pastors' wives and deacons and Sunday school teachers to jail. What do you mean Saul of Tarsus is coming here? No, he got saved. Oh, he's born again. I'm not coming to church tonight." Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse number 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself." He wanted to. He thought about joining himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. All right, they're scared to death of him. And that's when Barnabas, and thank God for friendly people who take someone and encourage them when they come to church for the first time and shake their hand and so forth. And Barnabas said, he said, "Saul, you come with me." And he introduced him to all the fellows and said, "He's one of us. He's a born again child of God." Back in our text in Galatians chapter number 1, the Bible says this in Galatians 1:13. Paul says, "For ye have heard of my conversation. You have heard of my behavior in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He was a religious Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was an Old Testament Bible believer, if you will, but he didn't trust Jesus as the Messiah. He had not yet trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And friend, can I tell you today that there's not a religion in the world that'll get you to heaven. Being a Baptist won't get you to heaven. Being Church of Christ or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, those things won't get you to heaven. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. How bad was the Apostle Paul before he got saved and born again? I tell you what, he was so bad that the Bible says that the local churches finally could rest easy once they found out Saul of Tarsus got truly born again. The Bible says in Acts 9 and verse number 28, "And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." This is Paul, once he's been introduced by Barnabas to the other apostles. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him." And it's amazing how quickly the world turns on you when you turn on the world and put the world behind you. But brother, I'd rather be on God's side than on the world's side. And the Bible says they, the world, went about to slay Paul, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. All right, now the brethren are accepting him and realizing he truly is a born-again Christian, the Bible says in Acts 9:31, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." They said, whew, that's one mean dude right there. Paul was one wicked and evil man. But I'm glad the power of God is able to save. The power of God is able to clean. And the power of God is able to change any hell-bound sinner. And the saved Paul was a different man. In this day and age of come as you are and leave as you were, a born-again child of God ought to be different. Someone who's accepted Christ as their Savior and repented of their sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The saved Paul was certainly a different man. His testimony of salvation began to spread amongst the churches there in Galatians 1:21. "Afterward, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." He gives an interesting thought at the end of this chapter in verse number 24. He said, "And they glorified God in me." They were glorifying God. They were praising the name of Jesus because of the fact that Paul got born again. Wednesday night, Miss Audrey and I were up in Northwest Arkansas. We were right outside of Eureka Springs. She has some family up there, and Grandma lives up there. Both of my grandmothers died in 1996, and my dad's dad died in 1984, and my mother's dad is still alive, 92, and good guy, do anything for him, but never been close to him as a grandchild, grandson type of thing. It's just, he's always been a worker, a businessman, and never really been a grandpa type to just, you know how that works with some. And her grandmother is 83, turns 83 next month, and Miss Audrey and I spent a couple days with her, and I love that lady, and she tells me I'm a lot like her husband. I knew her husband for 3 or 4 years before he died. He died of a heart attack in 2003, out working the cattle, 70-something years old, just laid over, and he was gone. And Grandma and I are really close, and I enjoy fellowshipping with her and talking with her. And we went to church with them Wednesday night, and it's a little bitty church. I mean, there weren't 20 people there, and it's one of those, what you call maybe a mountain church. And, well, they all testify. And they get in there and they say, they may have a word for the Lord. And they'll get up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for my salvation. And I just want to thank the Lord for this. And it's good stuff. And it's like that's what these people were doing. Paul said these churches didn't really know me face to face. I mean, they didn't have my digital picture. They didn't have my social media website. He said they didn't know me. But what they had heard was that I had gotten saved and I got born again. And he said they glorified God in me. So what they were doing at those churches is saying, hey, y'all, I just want to praise the Lord for saving Saul of Tarsus. I don't know him, wouldn't know him if he walked in the building. But I just want to say, isn't God good? Isn't God graceful? Isn't he merciful? Hey, isn't God powerful to save such a sin hardened sinner? He said they're glorifying God in me. They had heard that Paul had gotten saved, but it wasn't long before they saw him and realized firsthand that his life had changed. Let me say this. Saying you are saved is not nearly as persuasive and powerful as showing that you're saved. Some say they're saved, but their life doesn't back up their claim of being a born-again child of God. In fact, God puts it this way in Titus 1 and verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And friend, as Christians, our manner of living ought to confirm our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Bible puts it this way in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And by the way, I'll say to you, the answer to that question is yes. For by grace he is saved through faith. We're not saved by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I could never, I've pastored here now, I'm in my 19th year, but I could never pastor long enough to get the golden ticket into heaven. My dad's a preacher, and I've grown up in this church, but my family name will not get me the golden ticket into heaven. That's what you think of when you got Willy Wonka all over your church. They got Willy Wonka out in the foyer there. Friend, listen, there's only one way to heaven. That's your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, though, that our works ought to show that something happened in our life. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our manner of living ought to confirm our salvation through Jesus Christ. It ought to confirm that, guess what? Hey, I realize that Jesus died on the cross to keep my sorry soul out of hell. I don't want to live for the world anymore. I don't want to live for self anymore. The Bible says again in Galatians 1:24, and they glorified God in me. To glorify is to praise, to magnify. They were doing that a moment ago when they sang the song just a minute ago. They were praising the name of Jesus. Several of the songs that we sang this morning, we were praising the name of Jesus. Hey, you've been praised before. Hey, good job on the yard. Or, hey, good job on your math test. Or, hey, good job with that picture that you colored there. Hey, good, nice haircut. Or, hey, that's a good looking tie you have on there. That's like praising someone. They're praising God because of what they heard about the Apostle Paul. So to glorify is to praise, to magnify. The opposite or the antonym of that would be to blaspheme. That would be the completely opposite of glorifying. So to glorify says God is good. To blaspheme says I don't need God and God has nothing for me. And friend, I hope that's not your mindset today. You're in a dangerous place. You're one breath away from hell. I would much rather people see me and hear me and glorify God than for them to see me and hear me and have them blaspheme the name of God because of my life. It happened in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 2 and verse number 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Let me put that in a way we can understand it. When Paul says they didn't know me face to face, they had just heard I was a born-again Christian, they glorified God in me, it means because of Paul's testimony, they were saying, "Ain't God good?" Now, when the writer, which happened to be Paul in Romans 2, says to the Pharisees, "You're saying all this Bible stuff, but you're not living it, and the name of God is blasphemed through you," what he's basically telling us there is this. People are saying, "You see that person over there? They claim to be a Christian, but the way they act at work, I'd never go to that church. I'd never go to their church. I'd never sit beside them at church. They're a hypocrite. They're a fake. They're a phony." Public school's about to start here pretty soon. I'm the bearer of bad news, guys. Public school's about to start. I think Will's Point starts first. They realize you guys need a little more edumacation than Fruitvale and Quinlan and all that. They gave up on that crowd, but no. But public school's going to start here pretty soon. And guys, you have a chance for people to glorify God through you. You have a chance for your teacher to say, "What happened to you?" "Well, I don't know if you'll understand it all, teacher, but I went to youth camp this summer and I got right with God and I decided to live a good Christian life and I've got a different attitude." I know you do. I see it. They're glorifying God. Amen. Or you go back to school and they say, "Hey, what'd you do this summer?" "I went to church camp." "What'd you do this summer?" "I helped at Vacation Bible School." "What'd you do this summer?" "I went to sports camp." "What'd you do this summer?" "I went to football camp." And by the end of the week, you're the one sitting in the corner. And they say, "Well, that's why I don't go to church, because there's people like that." If that's all church does, they miss the whole point that you're just a carnal Christian. If that's all church does for you, I'd rather just get a nap on Sunday. I'd rather just mow the yard. I'd rather go fishing. So I don't know about you, Christian, but I'd rather people listen and look and hear the testimony of my life and say, "Ain't God good?" Amen. Then for them to listen and look and watch and hear the testimony of my Christian life and say, "God ain't got nothing for me," if he didn't have anything for him. Hey, did your life bring glory to God this week? The Bible says in Acts chapter number 11 that Barnabas had gone down to a church there. And when he saw that church and he saw those folks, the Bible says there that he saw the grace of God. Hey, you can see the grace of God. We're saved by God's good grace. And that ought to make a noticeable difference in our life. We sing that song. Young people sing that song. "There's been a great change since I've been born again." And friend, when Paul got saved, there's no doubt there was a great change in his life. Why would that be any different in 2019? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance." You say, what does all that mean? God says, quit living like you're lost. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Conversation is your behavior, the way you walk, the way you talk, because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that ought to be a goal. That ought to be something we all strive for in our Christian life, is to live a clean life. Now, I want to give you four thoughts about glorifying God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul said they heard about my salvation and they didn't know me face to face. I had not seen many of them, but they were already glorifying God in me. All right, doing all to the glory of God. That's the thought of the message this morning. So four thoughts about glorifying God, and then we'll go home. Number one is this, in 1 Corinthians 10. Number one, we ought to bring glory to God with our life. We ought to bring glory to God with our life. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Look how particular Christ gets about this in verse number 31. Give you a second to turn. 10:31, 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do. Did y'all see that?
Amen.
Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what is glory again? It lifts up the name of Christ. It magnifies the name of Christ. It praises the name of Christ. Other people are praising the name of Christ. So whether, therefore, you eat or drink, that's the most simple of simple, isn't it? We wake up and what do? We're thirsty. We've got to have a drink of water or maybe some juice or good Christians, a cup of coffee. And then we find something maybe to eat, some bacon. Miss Audie made some breakfast yesterday morning. Oh, my goodness. It was you could kill for it. The pig had to be killed. But she made some bacon and eggs and some pancakes. Now, I'm not going to lie. It's because I was whining for 24 hours before then because we had to get back to the camp from Grandma's. And she said, let's hurry so we can watch the boys' game. Seneca, Joshua, I don't mean anything here. But I said, we don't have to make their game. I want to eat a good breakfast. She's like, no, let's hurry. I want to watch their games. You boys lost me a good breakfast on Thursday morning. And so we had to eat it at a Arby's or Hardee's or something. I don't know what it is. Hardy Tackies is what it was. But just fast food in and out. So I'm whining. I'm like, guess I won't be getting any good bacon this week. So, you see, guys, all that stuff I said in Sunday school a minute ago, if you whine enough, I forgot to throw that in there. If you whine enough, sometimes you can get your way, okay? I told ladies don't be emotionally manipulative, but I didn't tell the guys don't do that. So, anyways, she made a good breakfast last night. I don't know where I was going with that, but it's worth mentioning. Maybe I was glorifying God for the pig. I don't know. But we ought to bring glory to God. Oh, the most basic in life. Whether therefore you eat or drink. We all going to do that. But don't miss that phrase. And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every move we make, every word we say, every way that we dress, every thought we have, everything we read, everything we watch, everything we listen to, etc., ought to magnify and lift up Christ.
Amen.
Now, you can get mad at me and you can go down to the church where they don't say anything about anything except just you do it your way. I'm just reading you what the Bible said. God said, young people, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It ought to magnify Christ. Adults, God said, whatever we do throughout the week, it ought to magnify Christ. Right? So, number one, we ought to bring glory to God with our life. Let me say, number two is this. Look at Luke chapter number 5. Just have four here and we'll be done. But look at Luke chapter number 5. We ought to bring glory to God with our life. Number two is this. We ought to glorify God constantly in our life. All right? Our life ought to bring glory to Him. Just the fact that, you know what? I want to dress in a way that honors God. I want to act in a way that honors God. I want to only go places that honor God. Would the Lord be pleased with what I'm doing right now? But then secondly, let's make it an oral thing, or a verbal thing, if you will. We ought to glorify God constantly in our life. Look at Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 18. Luke 5:18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Of course, it was God in the flesh. It was Jesus. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately, he rose up before them. Look at what he's doing here. The fellow just got healed, just got saved. And took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God.
Amen.
We ought to praise him privately. We ought to praise him privately, first of all. What does that mean? In prayer. You ever driven down the road and just thank God for how good He is? No one's listening. No one would know that you said it. But the one that matters.
Amen.
Do you know why we ought to sing Christian songs? Because they glorify Christ. And when we're driving down the road and we begin to sing, glory to His name, glory to His name. No one's watching, no one's expecting, we're just glorifying God. So what does that mean when we're in church and it's time to sing and we're... We ought to praise Him privately, but then also we ought to praise Him publicly. Our friends ought to hear how good God is. Our family ought to hear how good God is. Our co-workers ought to hear how good God is. The Bible says that when that man got truly saved, and I'm wondering sometimes if some folks have a hard time, even in church, glorifying God, because there's a lack of salvation, never truly been born again. But the Bible says when that young man was saved and when he was healed, the Bible says that he departed and went to his own house and he was glorifying God. Dragging his couch, I guess, and they pulled him and put him through the roof on it. He's dragging and he's singing, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. He's glorifying God, both privately and publicly. We ought to glorify God constantly in our life. Let me say, thirdly, is this. Well, first of all, we ought to glorify God with our life. Everything we do, if it does not honor God, we should not be doing it. The Bible says, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we need not that any man teach us. That means I don't have to have a pastor follow me around. That means, young people, you don't have to have a spiritual parent following you around. Don't you do that, because the Spirit of God, if you're a born-again Christian, is going to say, psst. Psst. Don't think so. All right? But we have to hear His voice. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost of God. But we ought to glorify God with our life. Then we ought to glorify God constantly in our life. And in other words, say it. Say how good God's been to you. Say it in prayer. The word pray can be praise, repent, ask, yield. Start it in praise. God, You've been so good to me. And praise Him privately and praise Him publicly. Let others know, man, God's good. We ought to glorify God constantly in our life. The third one is this. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. That's what Paul said in that text in Galatians 1 when he said they heard about me getting saved. I mean, I persecuted the church of God. He said they didn't know me. If I walked in, they would not know my face, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. You remember that fellow that was let down through the tiling, let down through the roof, and God saved him, and God healed him. And the Bible says immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. But the very next verse says this as they're watching him, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things. Today. So here's a man that when he got it, he got it in the Apostle Paul. He got truly saved and truly changed, and they glorified God because of what God had done for Paul. And here's a man that was sick of the palsy, but yet he got up and walked because God healed him, and he glorified God. And the Bible says everyone else around him starts saying, man, look at that. God is good. And other people ought to glorify God because of our life. In fact, Jesus said it in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Your attitude as a Christian cannot be, they just mind their own business. That's not what God said. You are their business. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Folks, I hate to tell you this. I think you already realize it. We live in a dark world today. We live in a crazy world today, but it's a great opportunity for us as Christians to shine. But you don't shine by laying aside the truth of the Word of God. If God said it, that settles it for all eternity. But we as Christians ought to stand with what we believe, but have a good disposition about it. Neither do men light a candle. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. Even if they say, hey, I don't agree with all that you do down there at that crazy church, but I tell you what, you got something I need. That's glorifying God in you. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "Ye are our epistle written in our heart, known and read of all men." We're the only Bible some people are ever going to read. And some will never read the real book because they don't like the cover of our book. We have to give folks a reason to want what we've got. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Why would somebody be asking me a reason of the hope that's in me unless they saw and heard that I've got some hope in my life? And then you could tell them, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is found in Christ." Others ought to glorify God because of our life. Over in the Psalms, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 126, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." The picture there is, it truly happened there with the children of Israel in captivity. But the picture for us today as Christians is, do you remember when you first got born again and you had such dreams for your life and what God could do with you? He said, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." Where'd they get that from? Do you think they got that because someone who claims to be a Christian gets on Facebook and whines all week about how bad their life is? "Then said they among the heathen." They don't even know the Lord, and they're saying, "I'll tell you what, their God's done something good for them." And that psalmist says, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." We ought to bring glory to God with our life. We ought to glorify God constantly in our life with our words. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. And the last one is this, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter number 12. A little bit different, but I think it's worth mentioning. Number four is this: we must be careful to never rob God of glory that belongs to Him. We ought to bring glory to God with our life. Everything I say, everything I do, everything I wear, everywhere I go, what I watch, what I listen to, the people that I hang around. God, does this honor you? We ought to glorify God constantly in our life and with our lips. And God, you've been so good to me. And hey, listen, sing it while you're driving down the road. Talk to the Lord like He's sitting in the car with you. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you." Talk to the Lord. Thank Him for His goodness. Let others at work. They may not know the Savior that you know, but they'll never know Him if they don't see your good works and realize there's something different about you. Young people, you ought to live a life that says, "Hey, I got something you need." And believe this, believe it or not, young people, look at me. The crowd that acts like they don't give a rip, they still have a soul, they still have a heart, they still have a life right now. Hurt people usually hurt people. They're hard, they're mean, no one's getting in, no one's messing with me. You're not going to win this fight. I'm going to win this against you. But on the inside, they're saying, "Man, oh man." You say, "How do you know that?" Because I still believe in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. They're saying, "Man, oh man, I wish I had whatever it is that young lady down there has. And I wish I had whatever it is that young man down there has." And may I say to all of us here today, you can have it. Amen. For God so loved the world, but you could just put, "For God so loved you." He died for you on the cross of Calvary. Our life ought to bring glory to God. We ought to bring glory to God with our lips. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them." And then we must be careful to never rob God of glory that belongs to Him. Look at Acts chapter number 12 there and verse number 20. Acts 12 and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, 'It is the voice of a God and not of a man.'" They were saying, "Hey, great speech." Look at what happened in verse 23. "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Everything we have, everything we are, everything that we can do is all because of God. And it's not because of us. How dare we rob God of the glory that belongs to Him? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God, God's message. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. God gave it to you. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We must be careful to never steal God's glory. Doing all to the glory of God. So here's the thing this week. Here's what I need to do. Number one, everything I say, everything I do, everywhere I go, everything I put on my body, everything I watch, everything I listen to, everyone I'm around, I need to ask myself, is this going to honor God? My life ought to bring glory to God. Secondly, this week, I ought to do the best I can to glorify God with my lips. Do it privately when you're driving down the road. Sing that song that no one will let you sing at church. You say, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't even find the bucket. Doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you do it in your vehicle by yourself, the rest of us will glorify God because of that. But get in your car. Hey, sing in the shower. I'd rather you sing glory to His name than sing some song about drugs, some songs about rebellion, some song about alcohol, some song about cheating and divorce. That doesn't honor God. Christ had to die on the cross for that type of sin. Hey, let's honor God. Let's go to work this week and let's glorify God publicly. Go to the store and that lady checking you out there and takes your money and says, have a good day, and maybe throw something out there. Every day is good as a Christian. Hey, God's good, isn't He? When it rains, if we get some of that rain Monday night or Tuesday and you're out and about, and that's all anyone in East Texas wants to talk about. It's hot today, ain't it? Yes, it was 10 minutes ago too. Morning, it almost, I think, cold front came in. Just say, hey, yep, God's good, isn't He? Let's practice that. Others ought to glorify God because of our life. Even though they don't understand, they ought to be able to say, I tell you, there's something about that young person that's different. There's something about that employee I have that's different. We must be careful to never rob God of glory that belongs to Him. Somebody says, hey, well done. And you say, man, hey, that makes me feel good. But let's not forget God's the one who did it in our life. God's the one who's given us all things in our life. Let's give glory to Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I think I've given the gospel to you about 50 times in the last 30, 45 minutes. I'm telling you, God will save your soul. You are not good enough to not need to be saved. You're not bad enough that you can't be saved. If you cannot say with certainty right now that if you died right now, that you'd go to heaven, I want you to be saved. I want you to know God will forgive you of your sins. He'll save your soul. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to have altar workers. And they'd love to take a Bible and show you and repeat some of the stuff I just gave you. Just a couple minutes time. Take the scripture. Show you how much God loves you. Show you how Christ died for you on the cross. Show you how you can call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved and become a child of God. And just like Paul, they said, man, if that was a mountain church, they'd be saying, I'm just telling you, boys, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard old Saul got saved. Man, you know that ain't true. That's what I heard. And then some little old widow woman comes in and says, oh, glory to God, glory to God. And they say, what's wrong with you? Did your corn grow right this year? What? Say, no, Saul of Tarsus got saved. Saul said, they didn't know me by my face. All they had heard is that I got born again, the one that used to persecute them. And they said they glorified God in me. If God could save Saul of Tarsus, He's powerful enough to forgive you of your sin and save you today. You've got to trust Christ. It's got to be on you. No man can do it for you. You must be born again.